How many of you have traveled through a wormhole before? A black hole, wormhole. You've done it. Kind of looked like that, right? Like that. Well, the exciting thing is that if you haven't, you're in the right place because you're a time traveler, right? For the last few weeks, you've been traveling through time. So as usual, I'm going to encourage you to fasten your seatbelt because it could get a little bumpy. Back to before God made anything. So this has been, so far, would be the third week of this time traveler series. And we had this amazing revelation of God in week one, where we saw that God was, at the very least, both great and good. We saw that he was eternal and he was Trinity, that he was mighty. We saw that he's a good God, that he is holy and love and kind. Last week, we kind of fast-forwarded just a few months and years, and we saw how God began to first create a habitat and then create people to fill that habitat. And so as we looked at man, we saw that we were made to please God. That's why I'm here. I'm here to please God, not to please myself, not to please you. I'm here to please God. I'm here to reflect God, to be like God. His characters, his goodness, his greatness, he wants to shine that through me. And ultimately, we are here to serve God. So you're in the right place, and we're probably in the right time. We're in the story we want to be. I'm sure you saw Cain and Abel in that rewind. Well, it's a real pleasure today to be able to welcome a guest preacher who has jumped on a plane, flown all the way from North America just to be here today at our Time Traveler series. Now, fortunately, he was in a wormhole, so it didn't take him a long time to get here, and he just popped up today. So I'm going to have you in a moment. Put your hands together for Stephen Law, a great encouragement to know that you don't have to be old and nearly retired and in a grave like me at my age to preach at Ignite Youth. At just 23, he's a powerful man of God, and he's going to share with you a bit about himself, and he's going to take us further. Awesome. Thank you.
Let's start by praying. Father, I just thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to preach your gospel. And Lord, I pray that you would come right now and convict our hearts. God, that we would not leave here the same, God. God, reveal our sin and the darkest parts of our hearts so that we can see Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. So let me tell you a little bit about myself. I am a youth pastor in Washington, D.C. How many of you guys know where Washington, D.C. is? Okay, I live right across the street from President Obama. No, I don't. I don't really. I live far away from him, like maybe 2 hours, an hour drive. So I grew up in a Christian home. I got saved when I was 5 years old. Both my parents loved Jesus. I was in an awesome household where my parents loved God. We did family devotionals. We prayed every night. And when I was about fifth grade, I had an encounter with God where somebody prayed for me. A missionary came to my church. He laid his hand over my heart, and he just prayed for me, and he prayed for the people in the room at church. And it was like, for the first time in my life, I had an encounter with God. Before, I knew God, I knew that he loved me, I knew the gospel that he sent his son Jesus to die on the cross for my sins, but I hadn't really experienced him. And that was the day that God set me on fire. But even though I was in a almost perfect situation, was in a family that was Christian, had friends around me, went to a Christian school, I was surrounded by an almost perfect environment, in my heart, there was some serious darkness. When I was in seventh grade, I was first exposed to pornography. And that was the double life that I lived, that while I was in church and I was serving God and I genuinely had a love for the Lord, I had this addiction that I could not get free from. It was an addiction that I kind of fell into accidentally and then just kind of, you know how we say a lot of times, oh, I just fell into sin and I accidentally did. No, I chose over and over and over again to run to that sin. And while I looked good on the outside, never kissed a girl, never got drunk, never got high, in reality, my heart was full of wickedness. And I want to go, if you have your Bibles, turn to Genesis chapter 3. We're going to look at a story today. I'm going to talk about the horrors of sin. Now, I know what you're thinking. You're probably thinking, okay, this is about to be a really depressing talk. The horrors of sin. But in order to really see Christ for who he is, as a Savior, as our glorious Savior, we first have to understand the deep darkness that we've been delivered from. That we have not just a desire for a Savior, but a desperate need for him. Without Jesus saving us, we're separated from God. Not just in this life, but eternally. We need him. We need him to save us. We need him to rescue us. We need him to pull us out of sin. And maybe some of you are here today and you're following Jesus and you're coming to church and your life is great. But if you're to be honest, deep in your heart, you have a serious problem with sin. And I've come here to tell you that your only hope is Christ. Turn to Genesis 3, 1 through 5. I'm going to read the first five verses. It says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. But God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that's in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will surely not die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil.'" All sin is choosing to be our own God. See, Adam and Eve, they were in a perfect environment. They had everything they wanted. They had relationship with the God who created the universe. They had companionship with each other. I mean, can you imagine you walk into this garden and it doesn't say this in the Bible, but I'm picturing like grapes the size of watermelons. You know, like just all the food that you want. You can do whatever you want. You're in community with God and communion with God and a beautiful wife. Everything, the world is perfect. All of your desires are filled except for one thing for them. The desire to be their own God. See, even though their father was perfect and loving and creator and had their best intentions at heart, ultimately they answered to him. And that is the desire in our hearts as humans. That's the horror of sin, is that we desire to be our own God. When we sin, it's not that we're just choosing to follow a different path. We're just choosing, well, I want to do this today. No, we're choosing, God, I know your desire for me, I know your commandments, and yet I'm choosing to ignore those and do what I want to do. Because I want to be my own God. I had someone in my youth group named Kalen. In the United States, Kalen is a guy's name. It may sound like a girl's name here, I'm not sure, but Kalen loves God, really on fire for God. But he had this desire to date this girl that wasn't a Christian. And I was talking to him last week, and he was saying, yeah, I don't think it's a big deal. I mean, maybe it's not God's ultimate plan for me. But I don't think it's not half bad. I think God can still speak to me, and I'm still kind of growing while I'm with her. You know how we kind of excuse our sin? Like, Pastor, don't worry about me. I'm still reading my Bible and praying. And so I talked to him, And to Kalen, it was just like a one-off decision. It was a decision to be with this girl. He only saw it as just one of the many decisions that he makes. And yeah, maybe it wasn't God's ultimate plan, but for him, God was okay with it. In reality, what Kalen was doing is he knows God's commandment. You shall not be yoked with an unbeliever. So he knows he's not supposed to be with that person. And it's not just about disobeying that command. What he's doing is he's choosing to be his own God. He's choosing to have the ultimate authority in his life. He's choosing to do what's best for him. And that's what sin is. It's choosing our plan. We don't just fall into sin. We choose to sin. I worked as a camp counselor at a Christian sports camp. And there was a camper there who we took him to the archery range. And as a camp counselor and the campers, we all loved the archery range. The archery range was the best place because you set up the targets and you had, I mean, as a man, when you have a bow and arrow in your hand, you just, like, your chest starts sticking out a little bit, you know? Like, you start smelling yourself. You're like, man, I smell like a man today. And we set up those archery targets. And, you know, for most of these kids, this is the first time doing archery, so they're pulling back the arrows and they're flying off everywhere and missing the mark. But for Kevin, he saw the mark. It wasn't that he was aiming for the mark and missed it. He was our most, like, troubled teen. So what he did is he was shooting out at, like, rocks and shooting out at, like, deer going by. This man had a whole other target. He was not missing the mark. He was choosing another target and missing the original mark. And that's what sin is. It's not just we're trying to please God and we accidentally miss. It's choosing a whole separate mark, a whole separate target, our target that we establish for ourselves. Sin isn't something we do just as individual acts. It's also a part of who we are. See, when Adam and Eve sinned, it entered the whole world. And so now me and you are born into sin. It's a part of our nature. It's a part of who we are. Nobody teaches us how to sin. It comes naturally to us. Our natural bent, our natural inclination is to sin apart from Jesus Christ. Sin is enticing. If you read verse 6 of Genesis 3, it says, "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate." The reason why we choose sin is because it's delightful to our eyes. Sin is one of those things I've come to find out as a Christian that the things of God, a lot of times we don't want to do at first, and then afterwards, after, we feel great. Isn't that like when we worship, sometimes we just feel lethargic or we feel just tired and we come into church and we don't really feel like worshiping. And then afterwards, it's like, wow, God, you are so good. You are so awesome. Thank you for opening my eyes. Sin's actually the opposite. We start off thinking, wow, this is going to be great. Man, this relationship's going to satisfy me. This thing on the internet's going to please me. This decision to do this or this idol is going to entertain me. And then afterwards, it feels us guilty, makes us feel guilty. It fills us with shame. It makes us feel sad. It makes us feel unfulfilled because sin is not God's original intention. It wasn't his first plan. It wasn't his desire that Adam and Eve would choose this fruit. His desire was to be in fellowship with them, that he would walk with them face to face, and they'd have a relationship with him. And that's his desire for us, and yet so many times we choose to rebel against him. We choose our idols. We choose to fall. We go against his desires, and it leaves us feeling shame and guilt. Paul, in Hebrews, he warns us of being hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. It's amazing to me because when I was in my addiction, I constantly thought, okay, I'm just one step away from being free. Oh, I don't really have a big problem. I'm going to get out of this. I'm going to do 40 days of this, or I'm going to try this program on my computer, or I'm going to get an accountability partner. I kept telling myself that it really wasn't a big deal, that I was this close to being out of it. I was deceiving myself. Sin deceived me. My heart was hardened towards sin, and that's what it does. Over time, as we choose to sin and ignore God's Holy Spirit, as we ignore the Holy Spirit, what happens is our hearts become hardened, and the things that used to convict us don't convict us anymore. When I was in college, there was a guy in our Bible study who got, he was into some deep sin, and then he got delivered from a lot of it. And it was crazy to me because he was growing closer to the Lord. He was on fire for God. And then all of a sudden, he just started compromising a little bit. He started withdrawing from us as a Bible study. He didn't want that accountability anymore. He didn't want guys speaking into his life. He didn't really want to spend time with the Lord. And it was gradual at first. But then over time, because of that compromise, because of choosing sin over and over again, he fell back into the same things that he was originally addicted to. And maybe some of you guys are here today and you are stuck in an addiction. Your heart's been deceived. And there's hope that Christ can pull you out. There's hope for him to deliver you. But apart from him, I'm here to tell you, there's nothing in of yourselves that will pull you out of it. I tried. I tried over and over and over again in my own willpower, in my own strength, to pull myself out of my sin, and I constantly failed because it's my nature to fail. It's my nature to rebel against God. And so I was appealing to my nature rather than the one who could deliver me. Ultimately, the greatest horror of sin is this. It's separation from God. That's the worst of the worst horror, being separated from God. Verse 7 through 10 says this. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." Isn't it incredible that that sound of God moving in the garden was the most glorious thing for Adam and Eve before they sinned? I mean, that's what they lived for. Can you imagine being able to talk to God face to face, spending time with him, enjoying his presence? And so when he came in, that was probably the highlight of their day, just being in fellowship with God. And yet for the first time in their entire lives, when he came in, they hid themselves. Why? Because of sin. It's what sin does. It makes us retreat from God. It makes us want to run from him. The good plans that he has for our life, the love that he has for us, we want to run from that and hide ourselves. It's immediate separation, hiding and fear. When I was first started working for this youth group, we had this sign, this huge sign that said, our youth group is called 180. And kind of the idea is you're headed one way towards sin, and God grabs a hold of your life, and you do a 180. And so we opened up this brand new building, kind of similar to this, and we had this sign that was huge, that it was my responsibility each week to put up this sign. And so the very first day I got the sign, I drag it out to the street, I'm setting it up, it's really windy, it's really cold, and guess what happens to the sign? I snap it in half. And this is like a $500 sign. So, I mean, I don't know why they make signs that expensive for guys like me who break them. It's not very smart. But within like 5 minutes of setting up this sign, it was broken. Now, here's the thing. That's a defective sign if within 5 minutes it breaks. So really, all I had to do was go and tell the youth pastor I work for, "Hey, I accidentally broke the sign. I'll take it in. I'll get it fixed. I'm sure they'll do it for free. No big deal." But I was like, I don't think I want to tell him this. So I went back to him and I said, "Oh, you know that sign? It was really defective. In the wind came, it blew it over, it snapped in half." And he's like, "Oh, okay, that's fine. No worries." And immediately I felt God convicting me. That sign didn't break itself in half. Tell him the truth. But in my pride, I was like, "No, I'm not confessing that. There's no way." So I go to the sign people, the people who make the sign. I drag in this huge sign, and I say, "Hey, the wind blew." I was stumbling like this. I was like, "The wind blew the sign over, and something happened. It snapped in half." And the guy looks at me. He's like, "It snapped in half by itself." I was like, "Yes." He's like, okay, no worries. You know, we'll fix it." And there was this one guy who gave me a really hard time about it. And every time he gave me a hard time about it, I felt the Holy Spirit convicting me, "Confess this sin. You're telling a lie. Tell him the truth." And every time I felt like Peter, I just kept denying it. And I went home, and the Lord just convicted me of my pride, that it wasn't a matter of me not wanting to tell the truth of this, of what really happened to this sign, but I wanted to preserve my pride above all costs, above hurting my youth pastor who I lied to, above telling the truth to these people I've never met at the sign company. What I valued above all those things was myself. And so finally, I would pray, I'd read my Bible, and it was just like the Lord would not speak to me until I dealt with my pride. And I remember just trying to worship. You know, when you're really convicted, you know you're living in sin, you're trying to worship, you're trying to fake it, and you're like, oh man, I just can't do it because of that conviction from the Holy Spirit. That's one of the greatest ways that God loves us, is he will not let us continue in sin. He loves us that much. Because if we confess our sins, if we repent, God's quick to forgive us. But that's what sin is. It's pride. It's the ultimate root of sin is pride. That's Adam and Eve's problem in the garden, is it wasn't just that they ate from a tree. That was not the issue. The issue was they saw God's command. They knew God's command, and they chose to ignore it and to fulfill their own desires. Behold, the Lord's hand is not too shortened that it cannot save, or his ear dull that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. Isaiah 59:1-2. It's our sins that separate us from God. It's us choosing our way over his that separates us from him. Okay, there's some more bad news. I know this is really, really bad and dark and gloomy, but at the end, it's going to get good, all right? Not only do we have immediate separation from God when we sin, but there's an eternal separation from God. See, immediate separation is not so bad because if you confess your sin, if you're a believer, God forgives you, and he comes quickly to you. But for those who don't know Christ, for those who have not truly believed and repented, there will be an eternal separation from God. This week, our team of 18 Americans, we've been going on campuses around Johannesburg to Bunting. I always say this wrong. Is it Doornfontein? Yeah, that one. And some other schools. And we've been teaming up with the campus ministries here at HP. We've been going out and doing the God test. Have you guys heard of the God test? Okay, so we've been doing the God test with people, and it amazed me because I was with a South African at Bunting named Billy, and the two of us were going around talking to different college students, and we talked to about 50 students, and all 50 of them, every single one of them said they were Christian. They believed in God, believed in heaven. Well, one guy said he didn't believe in heaven, but he said he was a Christian. I don't know. We won't deal with that right now. So we're talking to these people. Every single one of them said, I'm a Christian. And then as we asked the God test questions, it became clear that they believed in Jesus and something else to save them. Jesus and baptism. Jesus and doing good things. Jesus and reading the Bible. Jesus and helping the old lady across the street walk across the road. Jesus and something else. And the Bible is clear that there's nothing in of ourselves that can save us. There's nothing we contribute to our salvation. The only thing God asks from us is to repent and believe. We bring nothing to the table. In our hearts is sin. In our nature and our desires are sin. There's nothing of us that contributes to that salvation. And so when we add something we do to what Jesus has done, it's powerless. Jesus plus anything equals nothing. But Jesus plus nothing equals everything. We don't have to perform for God. God already performed for us by sending his son Jesus Christ. He did all the performing that needed to be done when he died on the cross for our sins. And so today, maybe you come to church every Sunday. Maybe you're in connect groups, small groups. Maybe you're reading your Bible, but you're trusting in something other than Christ to save you. Or you're trusting in something in addition to Christ to save you. And the result of that is death. Romans 6:23 says, the wages or the penalty of sin is death. Anything that we do in of ourselves, apart from Christ, leads to separation, leads to guilt, leads to shame, leads to death. When I was about 5 years old, I had this. I was going to this camp. It was like a drama camp in a mall. And the first day, you know, I'm a five-year-old ready to go to my drama camp. I'm super excited. I think I'm going to be like the lion in the play or something like that. And so we go to the camp. My mom shows me where it is. She walks me, and she drops me off. Well, being the tough five-year-old that I was and the manly five-year-old I was, the second day I said, Mom, I'm going to handle this on my own. I can find this place. I can do it myself. So she said, okay. So she dropped me off, and literally, this camp, all you had to do is walk in, turn to the right, 10 steps, and there was the camp. It wasn't rocket science, right? And it's kind of similar to us in following Jesus. All we got to do is just follow his commands, right? It's not much harder than that. And yet when my mom dropped me off, I opened up the door, and I saw an elevator. And it was like my eyes as a five-year-old were open to this glorious elevator. And I just wanted to give it a try, you know? So I pressed the button, and I got in the elevator, and I went up, and I was just checking out some stores. I was supposed to be there like 10 minutes ago, and I'm just going in the Nike store and the Adidas store as a five-year-old thinking, oh, I have plenty of time to get to my camp. And then all of a sudden, I thought, okay, I think it's about time to do it my mom's way, to get to the place I'm supposed to be. And I looked around, and I realized, oh, no, I'm lost. So I did what any manly five-year-old would do. I started crying. And this lady ran up to me, and she found out my mom's number, called my mom. My mom came. She took me down to the camp. But here's the moral of the story. When I tried to do things on my own way, where did it lead me? Lost, separated from where I was supposed to be. And that's the same thing with us and God. When we decide to choose to not follow his plans, his commands, and what he says in this word, it leads us to separation. It leads us to being lost. And maybe some of us here are in a state of being lost. See, you can be surrounded by people. You can come to church, but be in a state of being lost. If you're not truly following Christ, if you haven't surrendered your life to him, that's the horror of sin. That's what sin leads us to. It's an eternal lostness. See, unlike me who was lost for only a few minutes at that mall, for us who don't know Christ, the lostness is eternal. It's like a never-ending separation from God. And that's the greatest horror, an eternal separation from God. And that's what fuels us as evangelists, is we can't go to school without thinking, that person, my friend, is going to be eternally separated from God if they don't know Jesus Christ. That's what fuels us as athletes, that person on my team is going to be separated from God eternally if they don't know Jesus Christ. Eternal separation is not just something you wake up from and it's over. It goes on. And have you ever just been in your room and thought about how long, you know, you're kind of sleeping on your bed because that's when your most philosophical ideas come. You're laying in your bed and you're thinking of forever. And you're trying to imagine an end to forever. And it just keeps going and going and going. Has anybody ever done that? That's a long time. It's a long time to be separated from God. And if you haven't truly believed in Christ, that's the horror of sin. The end of Genesis chapter 3, if you turn to verse 22 and 24, says, then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. Now lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man. And at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. For Adam and Eve, they were kicked out of the garden. And God's original intention was that they would live forever, but now he promises that they will die, a physical death. And the result of sin is death for us physically, and for those who don't know Christ, an eternal separation from God. Just as Adam and Eve were kicked out of the perfect situation, the perfect environment in Eden. For those who don't know Christ, we'll be kicked out of paradise and spend eternity in hell. But there's great news, and the news is that there is hope for you today. And there's hope for your neighbors, there's hope for your teammates, there's hope for your classmates, and that is in the person of Jesus Christ. Sin is so horrible. There are horrors of sin. It's separation, but God promises for us, for those who believe in Him, to save us, to offer us salvation for eternity, that we could spend eternity with Him and we can enjoy His presence here on earth. If you're stuck in sin today, look to Christ. He'll forgive you. He'll wash you white as snow. You can enjoy fellowship with Him again. If you don't know Christ today, turn to Him today. Repent and believe. And you can have a relationship with Him. See, I was stuck in that sin, pornography, from 7th grade until I was 22 years old. That's a long time. And I was on staff as a pastor, and I'd have moments of freedom and then moments back into my sin. And finally, I got to a place where I said, God, I cannot beat this. I am stuck. There is no hope for me. If I'm going to be free, I need You to rescue me. And so, full of guilt and full of shame, I walked into my pastor's office and confessed everything to him, because there was nothing in me that was good. And he prayed for me, and God delivered me from that sin. And I've been walking in freedom ever since. And I'm about to marry my fiance. And God has taken two broken people, people who were stuck in our sins, people who had no hope, and pulled us out because of His grace, redeemed us, and given us a story of purity because of the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's what's offered to you today, grace. Let me pray. Father, I thank You, God, for the grace that You've given us, Lord, that despite our sin, despite all the times that we choose to rebel against You, God, You offered Your Son, Jesus Christ, to save us. And not just to save us, but to free us from sin. Just as we sang, break every chain, Lord, I pray that in this moment, God, You would break the chains of addictions in this room. You'd free us from sin. You'd cause us to turn our hearts to You and to surrender to You, Lord, in Jesus' name. Let me just say this one last thing. A lot of times when you hear a message, God does something and then you leave and then you forget it. If something spoke to you today, please talk to adult leader here. Please talk to Pastor Mark, or I'll be willing to talk to you as well. Thank you so much.
Let's not lose this moment, because I think maybe God wants to do a few things. I think for some of you, you might be thinking, what? Kicked out of paradise for all eternity? That's not cool. Well, it's the horror of sin. And thanks for being willing to preach on this today. I mean, we asked Him to preach on this. This is not easy. But You've brought it and You've made it real to us, Stephen, that sin is such a horror that even though Father wants to keep His son, His daughter, right close to Him, something has come in between, and they can't. Maybe this is an opportunity for you to say, you know, I've never seen it like that. I had no idea. But today, I'm going to say, I can't do anything about it, but Christ has done something about it. And if you were here Friday night, you would know that God came, and He made a sacrifice, a blood sacrifice, to cover. He clothed them with animal skin. And I know it's only next week that we're going to explore the wonder of Jesus, but this is what God has done for us in Christ on the cross. And so let's head back into prayer, because we're early, just for a moment. And Lord God, what a powerful, powerful word You've given us this morning. It's like You've been right here speaking to us. Lord, we're reminded that in Adam and Eve, there we were. We would have made the same choice. And because we are tainted by that original sin, You are looking at us today and You're saying, my child, I want to embrace You, but there's something that stands between us. And even if I'd never ever done something specific wrong or bad, something big, I'm still separated from You, Father. And so maybe this is your first time ever, and you want to just have this moment to say, today, I want Christ to come and to do whatever it takes. And I'm just remembering, he's done whatever it takes to reunite me to Father God. And if that's what you want to do today, and I want to pray for you, I just want you to slip your hand up. Steve and I are going to pray for you before we leave this morning. I see your hand. I see yours. If you've not ever done that before, you've never said, Jesus, I want your salvation. I see your hand. Anyone else? I see that. While our eyes are shut, I'm going to pray for you. Why don't you just stand where you are? Those of you who just want to say, today is that day. Well, I'm going to stop trying to do it in my strength. And I'm going to receive salvation from Jesus. Lord Jesus, thank you for what you did for us. Thank you for your gospel that we heard this morning. And Lord, oh, the pain of hiding from you and trying to deal with it in our own way. And today we just say, what you did on the cross was for us. And like a beggar, we're just going to put our hand out, and maybe symbolically this morning, just extend your hand like as a beggar and say, I receive, say it after me, I receive your salvation. I'm a sinner, but you died for me so that I can live for eternity. And so thank you, Jesus, for making me your child. And I will serve and live with you as my Lord forever and ever and ever and ever. Won't you be seated? For some of us today, we're in that place of saying, you know what? It's that thing that won't let go. And I've tried everything. And every structure that I've tried, maybe I've even told a friend about it. But today I'm going to stop trying on my own strength. And today I'm going to say, Lord Jesus, you come with the power. The same thing you did on the cross to save me is the same thing that keeps me saved, keeps sin away from my life. Stephen was a child of yours, and he dealt with that. And every leader, every adult, every teen leader here can testify that there have been things, and maybe are things, that keep us from walking in freedom. And right now, I want to say, Jesus, would you come and break the chain? Like we sang this morning, break every chain. Would you break that chain? May we have a testimony when we gather next time of what you've done to set us free from everything that is not of you. Help us to stop listening to the evil one who comes like a beautiful little snake and says, God didn't really say or do that. Help us, Lord, to always be listening to your voice, to move continually away from the horror of sin into the wonder of who you are and all that you mean to us. Thank you, God, that we are set free in Jesus' name. Amen. Make sure you come next week, because we've already hinted at it and we've already seen it today. And Stephen asked me, like, can we go into Jesus? I know we're time traveling here, but how can you talk about the horror of sin and not experience the wonder of Jesus? So next Sunday morning, we will be back on track again. Second service, if you're hanging around, you may want to stay. It's not Stephen preaching. It's Corey from a church close by to them. And so it's going to be different. So if you are sticking around, maybe don't go up to a nice yogurt ice cream place. This could be a time to stay in for part two. So it's the wonder of Jesus next week. Next Sunday night, a very special event with our very own Pastor Jim Lafoon. That's going to be in the main sanctuary. We're going to make it a big deal. And we all kind of want to be here for that. And so be sure you come next week. Friday night, as Pastor Gloria told you, is Zumba. Okay? So come ready. Come with the sweat clothes and stuff. Bring a bit of deodorant, boys, because we've smelt you. And unless you've got a bow and arrow, then you really smell manly. Wasn't that awesome? Thank you, Stephen. You really spoke God's word in our midst today. Thank you for your honesty, your vulnerability. May we take a lot away from this morning. God bless you all.